few, I would say, back in around 2005, I used to work in a police station. I was doing cleaning work there. I would clean the custody suites, as they call them. And I did that for maybe a good 4 years. And I would one of my jobs was to go down inside the basement, and they had a compactor which would compact all the rubbish, and it would squeeze the rubbish and or the refuse, and then it would be packed away and given to the rubbish men. Anyway, custody officers would bring down a bag, and it was full of clothes, and the clothes were from the prisoners or those put in custody. And so, you know, my opportunity was, I looked at it, I said, oh, free clothes. I opened up the bag and I took a look at the clothes, and there were some good clothes in there. I took some, and some of my colleagues or fellow cleaners found out, they also took some as well. And so I took some, and I gave some to my family at home, and they thought, how could you do that, take someone's clothes? But that was my mind at the time. So I took the clothes, we washed them up. Over time, I was wearing the clothes over time. But eventually, most of the clothes, I say about, well, all of them, eventually worn over the years, and I ran out of them. But there was this one coat left that I had, and it was a fleece, a blue. And I wore it. It was good for the winter, not too thick, not too thin. I wore it in the Philippines. I wore it when I went to the USA. And I wore it here, and it served me well. But last year, I took my children out to the park, and I came back, and I realized I don't have my coat. And this was the first time that it was missing. So I was looking around. I was looking around the house. Where could it be? I asked my wife, have you seen my coat? She said, maybe you left it in the playground. Well, I went to the playground. It wasn't there. And you know what I did? So I said, let me pray. So I prayed, please show me where this coat is. And I finished my prayer, and I still couldn't find the coat. Eventually, it was gone, basically. And so I thought, I was really down, because this is, you know, when something you wear for a long time and you get attached to it, I said, it's gone. And then just a few months down the line, I just realized something popped in my mind. The Lord spoke to me and just said, you were wearing the coat of a criminal. And that just bugged me for a bit. All these years I've been wearing something, a coat, which belonged to someone who's placed in custody. And you know, I had to buy a new coat after that. But you know, friends, you know, God hasn't provided a coat of a criminal for us. He has provided us divine clothes, straight from the loom of heaven. And it's free clothes, but it did come at a cost. And we're going to take a look at a few things today about the garment that God provided. What does it mean for you and I? We have to understand, if we understand this about this garment, we have to take a look in the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve were created, what does the Bible say? What were they wearing in the book of Genesis? Nothing, right? It says they were naked. And then, when they had sinned, after they had sinned, it said that their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they covered themselves, isn't it? What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves, right? They sewed together fig leaves, and they put them together. And so, why were they... I thought to myself, this confused me a bit. I said, they were naked at first, after they sinned, they realized they were naked, and then they covered themselves. So why didn't they cover themselves in the beginning? I found this in Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. Mark 14, verse 51 and 52. Jesus in Gethsemane, the account. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his, what? His naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So according to the Bible, naked could mean that you wear nothing, but it could also mean that or wearing something over your naked body. And the fact that Adam and Eve, their reaction tells me that they were wearing something. Even though the Bible says they were naked, but they were wearing something. Now, how are we going to unpack this? God created man in his own image. He created male and female in his own image. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were a miniature picture of what God would look like. If you were to take a look at Adam, you would say, this is an immature image of what God looks like. And so if we're going to find out what Adam was wearing, we have to take a look at what God wears. Take your Bible, turn with me to Psalms chapter 104, verse 102. Psalms 104, verse 1 and 2. Psalms 104, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. God wears light. That's his garment. Adam and Eve, they were wearing light garments, as it is. In Christ, and light represents purity and innocence. And that's why we can find in Christ's object lessons, 3:10, it says this, a beautiful soft light enshrouded the holy pair. And after they had sinned, they had made fig leaves. Now, how many of you know how to sew? You know how to sew? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, you know. Sewing is such a quite a hard task. It takes some time. And you would imagine that when it said they sewed fig leaves together, that must have took some time. You know, it's not hard, it's not easy to sew, but can you imagine sewing fig leaves together and put it on yourself? And it seemed like a good job. And what they sewed must have resembled what they were wearing in the first place. An apron, the Bible says, that they were wearing. But it was their own work. It was made up in their own strength. It was shaped according to their own measurements. And yes, it may have covered up their nakedness, but it could not cover up their sin-stained hearts. To the human eye, they were covered on the outside. They had looked like they had done a good job. But there is nothing that could be hidden from God's all-searching eyes. God knew that their fig leaves would not be sufficient for the change of weather conditions that sin had wrought. So after giving them the promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, the Bible says that the Lord God made coats of skin and he placed it on the fallen pair. Now, what is skin made out of? Animals, right? You must have had the first sacrifice there in the Garden of Eden. And the first sacrifice which would represent the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. There are two types of clothing. There are fig leaves and coats of skin. Garments are symbolic of righteousness. The first type, these are fig leaves. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's our own works, our own strength, our own measurements, our own efforts to do right. The second type, the coats of skin which God offers to us. Isaiah 61, verse 10. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's God's works, his strength, his measurements, his obedience. And this he offers to you and I today. What are you wearing? What garment do you want to wear? Garments are symbolic of righteousness. Paul spoke about these two types of righteousness in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, speaking about the nation of Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's only two types of righteousness. our righteousness, our own works, our own obedience, or God's righteousness, which he offers to us free, but it did come at a cost. What is righteousness? We're using these words. What is righteousness? Psalms 119, verse 172, it says, all thy commandments are righteousness, the commandments. Christ's Object Lessons 3:11 says, righteousness is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Perfect obedience. It's Job speaks of it as a garment in Job 29, verse 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. And then I question, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord that we have a Savior. We have a Savior who can give us something that we cannot attain on our own strength. So we have to look to Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Let's take a look at what he was preparing for us while here on earth. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. This was when Jesus asked John the Baptist to baptize him. What did John say? I don't want to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. I cannot baptize you. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't need to repent of his sin. He was no sinner. Why did he need to be baptized? He said, that's right, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was preparing something for us when he was here on this earth. He was preparing to live a complete obedient life. So his life, his righteous life, now he could give it to any person, repenting believer. This he offers to us today. When Christ was here throughout his time on earth, he wrought out a perfect righteousness. A righteousness that the enemy of souls sought to prevent by tempting our Savior to sin. If Christ had sinned, he could not have offered that perfect robe of righteousness to us, because it would have been a blemished robe, a marred righteousness. For the law demands perfect righteousness if we are to live eternally. Had Christ given in to the strong temptations of Satan, the robe of righteousness would have been stained, and we would be like all men, most miserable, without no hope in the world. But praise God, our Savior met the temptations of Satan head on and did not shrink from the battle. He overcame where our first parents had fallen. With a surrender of heart, mind, and soul fully to his Father, he met every temptation with a "it is written." And finally, when our Savior gave up his life on the cross for you and for me, his last words were, "It is finished." Satan had been defeated, for Christ had wrought out a perfect righteousness. While Jesus died on the cross with nails in his hands and feet, the death nail of Satan was sure. Christ could now offer his perfect robe of righteousness to every repenting, believing child of God. He took our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that we may receive his robe of righteousness. He took our nakedness that we may have his clothing. Would you like that robe today? The robe came at a great cost and is offered to us freely for a transfer. Our clothes for his clothes. Our life for his life. When is it given? When does God give us these clothes? At the moment of repentance. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and will clothe thee with a change of raiment. At the moment of repentance, God places his robe of righteousness to the repenting soul, the believer. I would like to take a look at, we had a scripture reading, which was John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. We're going to take a look for a while at the garments of our Savior, especially at Calvary. John chapter 19, verse 23 23 and 24. If you would turn with me in your Bibles there, John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24. John 19, verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made how many parts? Four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore amongst themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. So Jesus had two types of garments. He had a cloak on the outside, but he also had, like, they would call it a tunic, a vestment, like a vest which would touch his skin. Two types. The one that was rent in four pieces, the cloak. Now, I had to look. I thought he was just wearing one garment and it was rendered into four pieces, but he did have two. The number four, what does four represent in the Bible? Four, the four parts of the globe, right? North, south, east, west. The gospel has to go out to the north, to the south, east, and west. Four corners of the globe. Now take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Notice, it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." The raiment that Jesus had that was rent in four pieces represents the forgiveness of sin that he offers to all humankind, all mankind. All Jesus can give his forgiveness to you. This is what his outer cloak represented. Notice Steps to Christ, verse 52. "None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them." Christ's forgiveness extends to all four parts of the globe. What about a coat that was not rent, the one piece without seam, what he wore on his skin? Where can you find this type of garment? It was the garment of the high priest. Exodus 28, verse 31 and 32 says this, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a harbinger, that it be not rent." So it was the garment of the high priest, very similar to what Jesus was wearing. Very similar. Jesus was wearing a garment of the high priest underneath his cloak. This is the garment that Christ also offers to us and provides for you and for me. A priestly garment. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but a priestly garment. And what does a priest do? A priest intercedes. A priest sympathizes. A priest has a ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to God. And Christ, who is our high priest, we follow him in his high priestly work. Those who receive the forgiveness of sins now have the privilege of walking with him and doing his work down here on earth, his high priestly work. Notice thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, 114. God's forgiveness is not merely a judicial act. It's not just that, God's forgiveness, by which he sets us free from condemnation. No, no. It is not only forgiveness of sins, but reclaiming from sin. Let Christ, the divine life, dwell in you and through you reveal the heaven-born love that will inspire hope in the hopeless and bring heaven's peace to the sin-stricken heart. God forgives you that you may be a channel of blessing to others. You now have the privilege to represent God as his royal priesthood of believers. And that's why we have that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a privilege. What a privilege. Steps to Christ 78 says this: no sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. If you found Jesus in your heart, and if he's there, you cannot but help tell him to others. I enjoy what we spoke about a bit after the Sabbath school, the things that we learn in the book of Daniel. These things, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We have to share it with someone. It's like burning in our hearts. We are forgiven to represent God. 2 Chronicles 6:41, let thy priests, that's us, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. What does the robe look like on a person? What does it look like? Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 to 14. Notice the type of language it has, putting off and putting on. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the old man. What's the new man like? Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, we have a small group in the place around, you know where Essex is? Yeah, we have a small group that we come together every Sabbath. We're trying to start a church there. And, you know, one of the, I think the, what's it called? Burdens upon some of the members in the group is, I cannot forgive this person who's done what they've done to me in the church. I cannot forgive them. And then, you know, we tried to give some words of encouragement. You know, you have to forgive, you know. And then over and over, it's almost the same week in, week out. I just cannot forgive, even though we try to encourage this person. And it's really, if you cannot forgive out of your own strength, someone's done something against you. You can only really forgive if you see what Jesus has done for you. When you see how much Jesus has forgiven you and done for you, you'll probably find it the easiest thing in the world to forgive someone who's done maybe just so little towards you. And then, you know, we could be children of God once when people do bad against us, and we could just still love them as they are. God says that you are a child of God. That's the place where I believe that's where you want to be, where people can just do so much against you, but you still love them just like Jesus did. A changed person, completely changed from the old to the new. That's what Christ wants for you and for me, a complete transformation. And we cannot say, I'm there yet. I cannot say, I've made it. But the Bible says, God forbid. We should never think that, I've made it, I'm okay. Continue on in this journey. Continue on. Move forward. Continue to stay humble, meekness, long-suffering. But what if I fall? What if I fall? We're speaking about the righteousness of Christ, how it keeps us. Yes, it does. But what if I fall? Am I to be discouraged? At work, I'm doing some cleaning work in the morning. And one of my jobs is to put the mugs away, which are in the dishwasher. They're all clean. I need to put them away. And I'll say about 3 or 4 times I've broken a mug. Have you ever broken a mug before? It's not a good feeling. Especially when these mugs have names on them. you think that, you know, these mugs mean a lot to these people. So I've broken a mug, and whenever I've broken a mug, I would place a note on the bottom of it, and I'll say, "I'm sorry, I broke the mug accidentally." That's it. What can you do, isn't it? Once it's broken, it's broken. And so the next day when I come back to work, it's not there, it's gone, so I cannot see it. And so my thing is, I say, "Oh, thank the Lord, you know, they're probably replacing it." And then the next day after that, I see a replacement mug. But this time, I broke one mug, and I forgot the name what it was on. I think it was the name Cain on it. Can you imagine? Because they all got their names on it. It was Cain, for example. And interesting. I broke the mug, and I placed the same note that I did underneath the mug. And then next day, I'm coming to come back expecting that it's going to be gone. They've taken it away, but it was still there. And I looked, I said, "Oh, okay, still there." In the exact same way, this person hasn't. I went in the next day. But this time it's moved. It's actually moved towards on a desk. Now I know who it belongs to. It's on a desk. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I wish they would take the mug away. I know I've done wrong. I know I've broken something, but it's not nice to be reminded of this thing that I did. And it was there. The next day, and the next day, and the next day. I think it took about almost 2 weeks until the mug was gone. And during those 2 weeks, it was just a bit of, I felt, could you say guilty? Or you don't feel too good. You just hope that it will go away, that it will be forgotten about. And you know, that's how Satan works. You ask for the forgiveness, and God forgives. But then Satan will bring it back to your mind. And then you will think, "Oh, maybe I'm not forgiven." The Bible says that you are forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, this is Steps to Christ, verse 35. When Satan comes to you to tell you that you are a great sinner, look to your Redeemer and talk of His merits. Acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that you may be saved by His matchless love. Again, Steps to Christ 63. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes, but we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No. Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Bible says that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is my last point. The robe is the evidence that God has a people who are prepared for the final events and the second coming of our Lord. At the moment, I'm doing a course in college where they're teaching us how to build things, and in all the classes, well, on the board, it's got no boots, you go home. You need steel toe cap boots to be in class. If you have no boots, you go home. The first year, the students were coming in and they were wearing what they wanted, and the teacher would be a bit. He would say, "Okay, you know, you have to go get some boots." And some of them still wouldn't get some boots, and they will come back the next week. They're not wearing boots. The second year, there was a different teacher who came. He was a bit strict. And this guy came in. He had no boots. He was a right guy. He was one of the top guys in the class. And the teacher said, "You don't have any boots. Go home." This was to one of the top guys in the class. And so everyone paid attention to that, because the first teacher, he wasn't too strict. The second teacher, he just said, "If you don't have no boots, you go home." Friends, if we don't have the coat when God comes to investigate us, does a few investigations amongst God's people, we're going to go home, cast into outer darkness. And God doesn't want that for you and for me. He doesn't want that for you and for me. going back to the man in the wedding who was not wearing the wedding garment, the fact that he was speechless, he didn't have nothing to say, showed that he was guilty. He knew everything that we are learning right here, maybe even more, but yet he just wasn't wearing that coat. He chose not to wear it, that garment. And so he was cast into outer darkness. What time are we living in? End times, right? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We're living in a judgment hour. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God has a people who are, there's a problem. The Bible says that they are poor and blind and naked. God's people are naked. What does that mean? That means they're not wearing Christ's wedding garment. They're naked, just like the man in the parable. They are on the verge of being spewed out of the Lord's mouth. The man that was not wearing the wedding garment is a warning to God's last day people. It's a warning for us, for you and for me. We must be wearing on this wedding garment. Because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, only the overcomers are clothed in white raiment. Are you overcoming your sins, friends? Have you repented lately? And repentance is, you don't have to be forced to repent. I don't have to tell you to repent of your sins. The Bible will tell it. And you know what, friends, what I'll say? Go to Jesus. Take a look. Go to Gethsemane. Take a look how he sweat drops of blood for you and for me. Go to the judgment hall. See how Jesus was mocked, ridiculed in front of the masses for you and for me. Go to Golgotha where Jesus fell underneath his own cross. Go to Calvary, friends, and see how much Jesus bled for you and for me on the cross with nails in his hands and his feet. Go there and stay there for a while. Don't get distracted by the things around you. Just stay there for a while. And then you will be brought to repentance. God will bring you to repentance. And God can cover you with his robe of righteousness. There's a good news for God's last day church in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. God's church have received a remedy. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. God's church have not only placed God, his robe upon them, but they have learned to keep it on. They have learned to keep it on. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Put on Christ, friends. Put on his garments and keep them on. Don't take them off. To summarize, the robe came at a great cost and is offered to us freely and is transferred to us at the moment of repentance. Number two, the robe is not placed on the repentant sinner to merely show that he's forgiven, but is a charge that now that he's forgiven, he can represent God as his royal priesthood of believers. And number three, the robe is the evidence that God has a people who are prepared for the final events and the second coming of our Lord. My concluding thoughts, the robe that Christ offers to us not only provides the forgiveness of sins, but the power to live a holy life. A robe which will defeat the enemy at every stage of temptation. A robe which gives the believing child of God strength and power to live in the sight of God without an intercessor. A robe that will cover the repentant sinner and transform his life from a sinner into a saint. A robe that will lead the man, the woman, the child to walk as Jesus did, talk as Jesus did, and live as Jesus did. A robe that we will wear throughout all eternity, thanking God for the priceless treasure he gave us in his Son. A robe which will cause this answer from trembling lips when asked by the unfallen worlds of our time here on earth. We love him because he first loved us. Is that your wish, friends? If it is your wish, would you kneel with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for the great sacrifice that you gave in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we need not rely upon our own strength, our own robe, our own merits, for we know that these things often, and they do often fail, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for providing the remedy in the robe of righteousness which Christ brought out when he was here on this earth. And so thankful that you can offer this robe to anyone, all of mankind, all sinners can come to you. And so, Lord, sinful as we are, we're thanking you for this precious robe which we pray that we may keep on. And even if we do put it off, help us to put it back on, Lord. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to be encouraged by our Savior who came in this world to save sinners like us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you do have a people who are going to be prepared for the coming events. Those who are arrayed in your robe of righteousness, clean and white. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us the privilege to be like our Jesus in these times. So bless us to this end. And we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins and the power to live a holy life. So this is our prayer at this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your name.